Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. And as the Savior came passing by, he looked up in that tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house to stay." Probably, if we were involved in the church at all as young children, that's a story or a little song that we have been singing since we grew up. Zacchaeus, though not a common name, becomes a common name in that song. And it teaches us some very important lessons, whether we're a little child or whether we are a little bit older. And so he demonstrates a zeal in his life that has been oftentimes noted, in a zeal that we would do well to try to imitate within our own lives. Let's begin reading. I'm going to take the time tonight, I believe, to read these first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19 to refresh our memories of this account. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief publican, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much also as he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to note some three important lessons as we think about that account of Zacchaeus that would do us well to imitate in our lives. And the first, of course, is that which we often think about, is that Zacchaeus was searching. Here, specifically, Zacchaeus is searching out the Christ in verse 3 and 4. It's clearly expressed, as it said, he sought to see Jesus. Maybe here just to catch a glimpse of this one that he had surely been hearing about. Just to be able to see, who is this man? What does he look like? Maybe what will I be able to hear him say? Certainly one who much has been said about. Now, I have no doubt that Zacchaeus had heard many things of Jesus, but he did this against obstacles. Here, even though he is chief among the publicans, and maybe because he is chief among the publicans, he is paid little respect by the crowd that is pressing around to see Jesus. As a short man, a man of little stature, he's going to have a hard time being able to see around the crowds. It's obviously they're not paying him any respect and allowing him to scoot forward where he can see. And so if he's going to see Jesus, he's going to have to figure out some other way. And so it says he ran ahead and found this sycamore tree where Jesus was to pass by, and there was able to climb and get a better vantage point. The most important lesson there that we get from those two verses, I believe, is the obstacles that he was willing to overcome. Too oftentimes we allow obstacles to get in our way of seeking out Jesus in our lives. We allow obstacles to get in our way as to why I'm not going to obey the gospel. We allow obstacles to get in our way as to why I'm not going to be faithful. And we allow any little thing sometimes to come up in our lives, and we say, well, maybe some other time. I'll put off some duty or obligation to God because of this other thing that has come up. And yet Zacchaeus wasn't going to let any excuses get in his way. How easy it would have been for him just to go home. Well, I'm too short. I can't see. There's too many crowds around. I'll never be able to see around them. I might as well just return home. Instead, he used what he did have. He obviously had some reasoning ability, and so he moved to where he could gain access to see Jesus. In such a way, Zacchaeus is going to be able to stand in condemnation of many people in this life. People that have never put forth the effort to overcome any difficulties or obstacles that they have faced in their own lives. One passage I'm thinking of is found in Luke chapter 11, in verse 31 and 32. As Jesus says, He's speaking to this generation, and He says in verse 31, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." You see, Zacchaeus is going to join the ranks of the Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh that are able to rise in condemnation because of what they did. They used the opportunities they had. Jesus says, think about the Queen of Sheba. She heard of the great wisdom and the riches and everything about Solomon, and she put forth great effort and likely very great cost in order to travel and see him. She wasn't able to just hop on an airplane. There's going to be expense. There's going to be a whole entourage here that's traveling with her. There's going to be difficult travel. And yet she put forth that effort to go and learn about Solomon. And Jesus looks at a generation and he says, "You have one far greater than Solomon before you. He's right before you. And you won't even learn of him." Likewise, Jonah. Think of the great effort that Jonah put forth to go to Nineveh. Yes, first against his will, but he learned his lesson and went and preached in Nineveh. The men of Nineveh. Here is a man that's walking up and telling them to repent or God is going to destroy that city. And they listen to him and repent. They change their ways. And Jesus says, "I stand before you as one greater than Jonah. And you refuse to repent." We look at Zacchaeus in the same light. He had obstacles to overcome. He had difficulties. He had challenges that he was going to have to face, and he worked through them. Are we going to allow challenges and excuses in our lives to determine why we're not going to be faithful unto God? Are we going to decide, "I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to decide to use what God has given me in His service." Likewise, flip over to Luke chapter 14. Here, Zacchaeus is going to be able to rise also in condemnation. Likewise, against the examples of those that would try to make excuses. In Luke chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And he said, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them which were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done.'" There were those that would make excuses that are going to shut themselves out of the feast. They make excuses, and so they're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God if we follow through the extension that Jesus is teaching there. And yet those who would not make those excuses, those who would listen to the invitation and come, were the ones that were going to be bidden into that feast, that were going to have access to it. And so are we going to make excuses like those of Luke chapter 14? Oh, because of work or because of possessions or because of family? We can think of all kinds of excuses as to why I won't be faithful unto God. But yet here Zacchaeus wouldn't allow obstacles. He wouldn't allow excuses to get in his way of seeing Jesus. Not people, not pride, or his past. The crowd was an obstacle he could overcome. Even as a great man, he was going to humble himself to seek out Jesus. He wouldn't let his pride. And a man that was hated among the Jews, a man of a publican, a man who we'll talk about in a minute, may or may not have been wicked in his dealings. Yet he was going to seek out Jesus. And so what excuses will we make concerning seeking after and following Jesus? There aren't going to be any excuses that would be accepted. And so let us, like Zacchaeus, overcome whatever obstacles, whatever inconveniences are in a way to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. But also notice along the same lines a very important point, I believe, as well. Zacchaeus wasn't the only one searching. Jesus sought for Zacchaeus. Certainly this was more than Zacchaeus ever dreamed of or imagined. When he set forth that morning, he intended, it seems, merely to see Jesus. And now Jesus specifically calls out to Zacchaeus in verse 5 and says, "Come down, for I am going to your house." He was sought out. I want you to notice something that I believe hits at the point of the whole book or the account of Luke's gospel. Luke has just recorded at the end of chapter 18 how Jesus was passing by a blind man. If we go over into Matthew chapter 20 and about verse 30 through 34, Matthew is going to expand the details and tell us actually there were two blind men. Luke's only going to speak of one. But here is a blind man that is begging at the end of Luke chapter 18. And Jesus heals that blind man, a poor beggar. Now, as he's entering or passing through Jericho on the other side, here is a rich man, an important man, a powerful man. And Jesus is also going to call out unto Zacchaeus. And therein is my point. Jesus surprised the crowds on both occasions. If you look in that account at the end of chapter 18, the crowd tells the beggars, "Be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. He's passing through. Surely he doesn't want to deal with the likes of you." Jesus tells them to cease rebuking the people. Instead, he calls the men unto him and he heals them on that occasion. Likewise, as we come into this account of Zacchaeus, when Jesus stops and calls Zacchaeus down from the tree and says, "I'm going to your house," the crowd again was surprised and perplexed. Jesus is going to enter into the house of a sinner. Of a hated sinner, a publican, one that's collecting taxes of his brethren from the Romans. And Jesus is going to spend time with him. And yet therein again we see the point of Luke's gospel. That Jesus was the answer for every man. And we think about the main point of Matthew. He appeals to the Jew. And he's trying to show Christ as the promised king. As we go back and we think maybe about Mark, he appeals to the Romans and he wants to show Christ as an all-powerful man of action, the perfect servant of God. We think about John and his universal appeal to the world, both to the Jew and to the Gentile, that God loves the whole world, John chapter 3 and verse 16, the universal appeal. But what about Luke? Luke specifically is writing to the Greek. To the Greek, if you think back in some of your Greek mythologies and whatnot, in the picture of the ideal man, that's who Jesus is painted as in the book of Luke. He is the perfect Son of Man, the ideal man, the Savior, the perfecter of all men. We see that in verse 10. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so you have both extremes of the spectrum here. The poor, blind beggar. Yes, Jesus has come to save him. The rich, powerful Zacchaeus. Yes, Jesus has come as the answer to his sin as well. He has come to seek and to save the lost, whoever they were, rich or poor, male or female, Jew or Gentile. None of those classes mattered. The gospel was for all. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Those of you that have been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And so indeed Jesus came to save the world. To seek and to save that which is lost. For He desires to have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And so Jesus was seeking as well. But not only seeking, we also see the action of Zacchaeus in his opening. He opened his heart. He opened his home. Look at the response again of Zacchaeus. When Jesus says, I am going to abide at your house, verse 6 says, He made haste, He came down, and He received Him joyfully. He was willing to open His house. He was willing to make accommodations for Him. In fact, by the end of the chapter, as we'll notice in the next point, He is willing to change. It shows His open heart. And yet, how many are not willing to allow Jesus into their homes, into their lives? How many places is Jesus not accepted in our schools, in our government, in our court systems? But specifically, we're dealing with the individual. Many people want nothing to do with Jesus. They shut Him out of their lives. And yet herein is another point that we must not overlook concerning Zacchaeus. He opened his heart, his home, when many in the very same position as he was would not. Again, you want to think about the obstacles that Zacchaeus overcame. It was not just that he was a short man of stature and there were crowds pressing around Jesus. Go back and think about verse 2. This was a man that was chief among the publicans. He had a spot of honor, at least among them, not among the Jews, but a powerful position. And it also says that he was rich. These were two classes of people that most oftentimes rejected Jesus and wanted absolutely nothing to do with Him. Think back to Matthew chapter 19. The rich young man comes to Jesus. From every account, this man was morally upright in his life. Maybe even religious in his life. Because he says, I've kept the commandments. I've lived a good life. And Jesus does not disagree with him. But instead, he's going to say in verse 21 of Matthew 19, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And yet you remember the response of that rich young man. It says in verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here was a man that refused to open because he loved his possessions more than Jesus. And think also of Paul. As he's writing the 1 Corinthians letter in chapter 1 and verse 26, and he reminds us, he says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not that the invitation isn't extended unto them, the invitation of the gospel. It's not that it's applicable, not applicable unto them, but rather they shut themselves off from it. They refuse to receive the invitation. Though they have it, though the gospel is even calling unto them, they refuse to open their lives, they refuse to open their hearts. And yet here Zacchaeus, even in that position, was willing to open his heart. But then notice also Jesus opening his mouth or opening here the invitation of salvation. Even though most Jews would want nothing to do with Zacchaeus as a publican, a tax collector, Jesus did not cast him aside. He didn't reject him, but asked Zacchaeus, let me come in. Zacchaeus, I am going to your house today. Notice it was Jesus that asked to go to the house. And is that not always the case? Jesus is pictured as longing to enter into the lives of all men, and yet not all men are going to open their hearts to Him. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, in writing to the church at Laodicea, Jesus condemns them for being lukewarm, begs them to turn to Him, and then says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I'm knocking. I want to enter into your life. I want to enter into your heart. I want you to be faithful unto me. But are you going to allow me access, or are you going to shut me out? It's God that sent His Son into the world because of His great love for the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16. He extends forth that gospel invitation, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The New Testament, the gospel. That invitation goes forth into all of the world. We oftentimes have mentioned that picture of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, with outstretched arms. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is calling, He is knocking, He wants entrance into everyone's life. We've already noted how He desires all men's salvation, and yet not all men are going to open their hearts, their lives unto Jesus. And that leaves us with a great question. Are we going to open our hearts? And we can think about that in terms of initial obedience to the gospel. Are we going to open our hearts unto Christ and allow Him to guide us, direct us? Are we going to humble ourselves to His will, be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins? Well, that applies to us as Christians as well. Think again, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He's writing to a congregation of God's people, and yet where is He pictured? On the outside, wanting to get in. We can still shut Jesus out of our lives. We can still say, "We're not going to allow you to have control or access over us." Are we going to humble ourselves, open that door, and allow Him to come in? And when that occurs, then we see changing. We see that Zacchaeus changed his life. There's a lot that we don't know about Zacchaeus. Here he's mentioned in these 10 verses. We don't know much about his previous history. We know he was a chief publican. That maybe gives us some ideas of who he was. It's a possibility, because it says that he was rich, it's possible that he was despised for much the same reason that many of the publicans of that day were despised, because he cheated and overcharged even his own brethren in order to pay the Roman government. But ultimately, a lot of that is pure speculation on our part. Some have wondered in Zacchaeus' statement as he says, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation." It's not necessarily Zacchaeus saying, "I have cheated many people in my life," but it is an admission on his part, "I'm willing to correct those things that I have done wrong." And so I don't know exactly the background of Zacchaeus' life, but I have enough here to see here is a man that was willing to change. Here was a man that was willing to humble himself before God and change his life. And so he promises to give half of his goods to the poor. He promises to pay back any man fourfold that he had taken from. And so we see a true change of mind that has led to a change of action. Here's a man that changed his life, a man that has repented. We oftentimes go to Matthew 21 when we talk about repentance, and Jesus gives us a great illustration. In Matthew 21, verse 28 and following, it says, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went." You see, he changed his mind. And that change of mind led to the change of action, and he went and worked in his father's field. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir, but went not." Jesus asked the crowd the question, "Whither of the twain did the will of his father?" They said unto him, "The first." And Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publican and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Zacchaeus, by his very action, has condemned some of those that are standing around his house wondering about Jesus, wondering about this man that has entered into this sinner's house. Zacchaeus changed his life. There were many people, probably even on that occasion, that were following Jesus, claiming to be disciples of Him, and yet there's a big distinction. They had not changed their lives. Even today, we can claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have not really changed our lives. Jesus, as Paul is speaking of his mission to go forth and teach the gospel into the world, he said that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. When those that truly received the gospel, when they did receive it in their lives, you see a change of action in their life. Zacchaeus didn't want to go on being the same man he used to be. He changed his life. He became at least more benevolent and seemingly was willing to correct any mistakes that he could in his life. So also Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There's a lot more to being a Christian than just calling Jesus our Lord and our Master. Are we going to do that which He has said? Are we going to follow Him? Are we going to follow His will? Are we going to humble ourselves before Him? And that is going to be evident in our lives, evident in our actions. And so very closely associated with that, not only did Zacchaeus change his life, Jesus changed the life of Zacchaeus and indeed many more. Can you imagine the impact Jesus has had on the life of Zacchaeus? How much different Zacchaeus was at the end of this day than he could have ever imagined at the beginning of the day. We don't know exactly how much time they've spent together here, but whatever, it seems as a short amount of time, Jesus has had a great impact on the life of Zacchaeus, and hopefully also on the lives of those that have witnessed this event. That they are learning as well as they're murmuring against Jesus, and Jesus says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost, and this day of salvation come into his house. And this is the point for which I've come into the world. Not just unto you, few Jews who think that you are already good people, but unto those that are willing to change their lives and truly follow after me. Imagine also the impact that has occurred in countless number of lives since that time by hearing, by learning, and following Jesus. Peter writes of the Christians that have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. And see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. You've purified your souls in obedience to the gospel. Likewise, as Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as he lists this list of sins that would keep one out of the kingdom of heaven, and he concludes in verse 11 and says, "Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Imagine the impact now that the gospel, a message of Jesus Christ, has gone forth into the world. It's come unto even these of Corinth, and how it has changed their lives. He said, "You used to be partakers of these sins, but not anymore. You've changed." And countless stories could be told like that throughout the ages of how Christ Jesus has truly changed and impacted the lives of those that have humbled themselves to Him. Indeed, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The question is, will we, like Zacchaeus, seek after Jesus? Will we open our hearts to Jesus? And will we change our lives having been impacted by the gospel message? Maybe someone says, well, the majority of those gathered even here tonight have already made that decision. Again, remember one thing, it's possible for us to again shut Jesus out of our lives. Let us ever be cautious of doing such. making sure we continue to yield ourselves to Him and His will, that we still have the same type of zealous attitude that Zacchaeus displays in this account. But also, will we understand that this is a message that Jesus is the only hope of the world? That just like those that misunderstood Jesus in this account, we're going to remember that indeed the gospel is for all. That He has come for the Savior of all that are lost. And so with greater zeal, even take this message into that world that is lost, that world that is dying in sin. Hopefully gives us a far greater charge to renew that zeal even within our own lives. The gospel invitation is always open to us, and every time we gather together, we remember it. That indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth into all of the world for those that can hear it and believe it, those that will put it into action in their lives. If they will repent of their sins, confess Christ, be baptized in the waters of baptism, that they humble themselves unto God and unto His will, that they are added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and continue to live faithfully. And perhaps if we, like those at Laodicea, have become lukewarm and shut Jesus out of our lives, nevertheless, He is still knocking as long as we have time and opportunity in this life, that we would turn back to Him, repenting of our sins, asking even of the prayers and the help, support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you subject either to become a New Testament Christian tonight, to be restored to a faithful relationship even tonight? And why not, as we stand and sing, make that known and take care of it even tonight?